and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
And listen, beloved, if we as God's people are not being persecuted one way or another, then we are failing in our mission. If we're just receiving warm fuzzies from the beast and its image and just joining together with them, we have failed in our mission. Amen. As sweet as it may sound. Amen. Those who take the name of the Seventh-day Adventist and remain silent in the midst of the most serious threat that God's church has ever encountered will not receive a favorable report at the close of probation. I mean, this is a serious matter, beloved, because we are there. We are there right now.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. I am very happy to share with you this month that on March 24, March 25th, and March 26th, the Highway for the Remnant ministry team will be guest speakers at the Reformation Summit at the Morrill County Fairgrounds in Heppner, Oregon. There will be vital messages from Friday evening through Sunday noon. For more information on the summit, go into our website, www.highwayfortheremnant.com, and you will find information, including accommodations, right there on the home page. So if you're in the area, please come. Mark it on your calendar and make your plans. We solicit your prayers for this most urgent weekend series of meetings and hope you can join with us. Beloved, we are swiftly fulfilling requests to come and speak at Sabbath services and weekend seminars for the year 2017, so be sure and make your request known to us as soon as you possibly can. This month, we are continuing our series of messages on the everlasting gospel. This will be the sixth in a seven-part series in which I am revealing the true meaning and purpose of the four angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14 and chapter 18. We have been counseled that no other subject is to command our attention here at the time of the end than the proclamations of these heavenly messengers. I trust that you will be blessed, and that you will be encouraged, and you will be challenged as we go live now to this month's message, The Beast, Its Image, and Its Mark.
Every preacher of God's remnant church is under solemn obligation to preach these subjects concerning these angels. And before any great crisis ever strikes this old world, God has always sent solemn warning, has he not? Amen. And when we look at the looming disaster that's coming to this country, as well as to the world, politically, socially, economically, spiritually, religiously, morally, we cannot but help but recognize that we are drowning in a sea of immorality. Our educational system in this country, as well as in the church, are in shambles spiritually. We have dipped our minds so deeply into the mire of the worldly, new age, mystical spiritualism that I oftentimes wonder if we will ever recover. Harvard University, for example, was established as a Christian school. Today, they don't even believe in God. And listen, beloved, if we as God's people are not being persecuted one way or another, then we are failing in our mission. If we're just receiving warm fuzzies from the beast and its image and just joining together with them, we have failed in our mission. Amen. as sweet as it may sound. Those who take the name of Seventh-day Adventist and remain silent in the midst of the most serious threat that God's church has ever encountered will not receive a favorable report at the close of probation. I mean, this is a serious matter, beloved, because we are there right now. Beloved, we have been idiotized. Is that a proper term? We have been idiotized and rapidly becoming mind-numbed robots who cannot carry on a verbal conversation face-to-face with another human being. I mean, if our texter gizmos went suddenly, where they were suddenly removed, we might as well settle down in silence and die in boredom. Aren't we thankful that we're part of a movement to whom God has given advance information? With that, all of that said, and I think it needs to be said, let's take our Bibles now and let's come to Revelation chapter 14. And we'll embark upon the third angel's message this morning. But before we do, let's have an added prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now asking that you be with my mouth, my mind, my heart, and our hearts and our ears too, Lord, as we discuss this most important subject that we all need to hear and we don't hear too much about anymore. But Lord, we need to know and understand because you loved us enough to give us the information. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by sharing a statement from Christ Triumphant. Christ Triumphant, page 338. The first and second messages of Revelation 14 were given in 1843 and 1844. And we are now under the proclamation of the third. But all three of the messages are still to be proclaimed. It is just as essential now as ever before that they be repeated to those who are seeking for the truth. By pen and voice, we are to sound the proclamation, showing their order and the application of the prophecies that bring us to the third angel's message. There cannot be a third without the first and the second. End quote. So we have been focusing on the first two angels of Revelation 14 in our previous five messages. The first angel had four proclamations. You remember the proclamation concerning the fear of God and giving glory to Him, and the judgment hour is come. And you remember the last one? What was the fourth proclamation of the first angel? The worship of the true God. The true worship of the true God. And then we considered the second angel's message, focusing upon the fall of Babylon, both literal and mystical. This has been a most interesting journey, has it not? Do you think it's been an interesting journey? I mean, my prayer is that it is awakening our senses to the solemn responsibility that has been laid upon our consciences to proclaim the soon close of probation before it is too late for those whom Christ desires to have in His kingdom. And that needs to be our desire. Let's look at the 14th chapter now. 14th chapter of Revelation, and I'm going to share verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, if any man worship the what? The beast and what? And his image, and receive the what? Mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ariseth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now here, beloved, we notice that this third angel is being proclaimed with a loud voice, and his message is threefold. He's talking about three different entities here. Number one is what? The beast. Number two is what? His image. And number three is the mark. Now we're going to consider all three of these entities this morning in order to ascertain the meaning that is intended for our knowledge. So you can see this could take a whole day. But we're going to try to do it in 30 minutes. So bear with me, all right? In the book of Revelation, the word beast is symbolic. It's a symbol of an apostate religion. And as pertaining to our study today of the third angel's message, there is no doubt that this beast very specifically characterizes just that. If you go back to our scripture reading this morning, just one chapter previous, in chapter 13 and verse 3, what does it say there? Chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, I want you to notice that word, wondered. It doesn't say wandered. There's a difference between wandered and wondered. Actually, both would be applicable here. Now, this descriptive text of Scripture will take on great significance as we continue in our study this morning. Now, we're counseled by God. His people are counseled in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6. Don't lose your place, but if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 6, it says there, "I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep what? Keep not silent." God always gives warning, as I mentioned earlier, before any calamity comes upon this world. Isn't that true? And let me add that God always gives us warning before calamity comes upon our church. Christ Object Lessons, page 306, says this: "The words of God to ancient Israel have a solemn warning to the church and its leaders today. Noah was a perfect example early on in the Bible, wasn't he? Now, this third angel's message warns us of the worship of the beast power and its image, and his image, as well as the receiving of the mark. It informs us that God's faithful people will receive the seal of God. However, our discussion today is concerning the reception of the seal of the beast, okay? We'll talk about the seal of God at another time more directly. But today we're talking about the seal of the beast. And to understand the beast mentioned here, we must go back in history. First of all, it does not represent, I want you to get this clear, it does not represent any one specific individual, but rather a system of individuals. Are you with me? A system of religious authority and power. A system of an apostate religion. Our blessed Lord gave John this most serious challenge through the proclamation of this third angel when he penned those words there in the verse 9 of chapter 14. You see, God calls to us not to receive the mark of the beast. Do not worship the beast power. That is the warning. Now, beasts are used by the Bible in much the same way in which we hear of symbols of beasts today in the secular world. For example, when you think of a lion, what do you think of right away? The United Kingdom, Great Britain. When you think of a bear, what do you think about? Russia, or the golden bear state of California. How about a bald eagle? How about a bald eagle? United States, that's right, that's right. Now, why do I draw this parallel? Because, beloved, symbolism is used today much in the same way as God did in His holy word. You'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 14, chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 14, you'll see that this warning is given just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand what is represented by this beast, let's take a little trip back into Revelation's companion booklet. Now, where is that? Daniel. You have the Old Testament book of Revelation, and you have the New Testament book of Revelation, okay? Some modern evangelists have thrown out the Old Testament, you know. You've met the people, some of those dear folks who have been led to believe that the Old Testament is not useful today, and that they can serve just through the New Testament. And the devil knows, though, that if we throw out the Old Testament, we throw out the explanation of the book of Revelation. Come with me to Luke. Keep your finger in Revelation there, but I want you to look at a verse in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, some of those long chapters here. This one has 53 verses in it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, and we're going to share, let me share what it says there. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of what? Moses, and in what? Prophets, and in the what?
Psalms.
And in the Psalms. And then what are the next two words? Underline it. Concerning me. Who's me?
Jesus.
It's concerning Jesus. So all those Old Testament writings were concerning what? Concerning Jesus. Now in Revelation, or rather Daniel chapter 7, we witness the rise and the fall of the world empires. Very similar to the vision that we read about in Daniel chapter 2. Those of you that are Bible students and of prophecy, you know, of course, Daniel 2 is dealing with the image with the four metals, the four elements, of course, representing the four great world empires. And then when you look at Daniel 7, it's very similar to 2, only they're using beast power or beasts rather than this image that Nebuchadnezzar built out in the desert there. Now, Daniel 7, I haven't gotten there myself yet. But like I say, don't lose your place there in Revelation. But Daniel 7, and I'm going to read the first few verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings therefore were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now this lion spoken of here, this lion here was not Great Britain, as many believe by using the world's application. You see, if you just look surface reading of the Bible without understanding the proper way of biblical interpretation, you can come up with all kinds of weird ideas, as you well know. But this biblical lion represents the kingdom of Babylon. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49 says, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue shall not, you shall not understand. So the nation of Babylon is depicted as flying with the swiftness of an eagle. And it took the Israelites captive. And I want you to notice that this eagle here is only speaking of swiftness rather than the United States, okay? And in Daniel 7, verse 5, what does it say there? I beheld another beast, a second, like unto a bear. It raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, arise, and devour much flesh. Now, beloved, this bear of verse 5, which was higher on one side than the other, represented the dual kingdom of what? The Medes and the Persians. And this was not the California golden bear. This was a biblical bear which represented Medo-Persia. Now, we're moving on to the third beast of Daniel's vision. That was a leopard. And the leopard had wings. And this great, the great Grecian ruler Alexander the Great swept the then known world into his grasp with great speed, with those wings, you see. And then Daniel sees the fourth beast after the kingdom of Greece. The fourth beast is described by Daniel as dreadful, strong, terrible. And this beast has iron teeth. And it was diverse from the other beasts. And this beast had how many horns? Had 10 horns. Now this, beloved, is without a doubt representative of pagan Rome. And this, of course, would eventually become papal Rome. We find this, of course, with the little horn that's described in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. And then in chapter 7, verse 24 of Daniel, speaks of the 10 horns that will come out of pagan Rome. And this, of course, would be the result of the disintegration. Speaking of the disintegration of the Roman Empire. You see, the Roman Empire was conquered by 10 barbaric tribes as they swarmed in and took them captive. Now, these 10 tribes, they were barbaric tribes of Europe. And most of you may know them, but if you don't, they were the Alemanni, the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Burgundians, the Visigoths, the Suevi, the Lombards, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. These tribes eventually became today's modern Western Europe, with the exception of three. With the exception of three that were plucked up, as the Bible describes it there, they were plucked up. Do you remember which three they were? You know, we know the Anglo-Saxons would be England, right? Great Britain. We know the Franks would be what? Would be France today. But the Ostrogoths and the Vandals and the Heruli were felled. They lost the battle. These three barbaric tribes did not accept the mandates of the papacy, and they fell by the iron power of the first beast. And the Ostrogoths were the very last to become extinct after their conquest by the Roman Emperor Justinian in 538. And it's interesting, too, that in that very same year, at 538 A.D., was when Justinian, in that same year, restored the power to the papacy. The time which began which prophetic period of time? You remember? The 1260 years of papal persecution of God's faithful people by that power, by that beast power, that papal power. This was the year, of course, that marked the beginning of the restoration of the papacy. Now, in 1798, at the close of that 1260 years of persecution, General Berthier took the Pope captive during the French Revolution. But then the Bible tells us that that deadly wound would be healed. Back in Revelation again now, Revelation 13, verse 3. That deadly wound would be healed. In 1929, the Italian dictator Mussolini met with Cardinal Gasparri of the papal power and signed the famous edict which completely restored the original state of the papacy. And if you go online, you might be able to find a copy of the San Francisco Chronicle on that day, February the 12th, 1929. Talk about fulfilling history. Listen to what the headline said. Mussolini and Gasparri signed historic Roman pact, and in bold letters, healed wound of many years. If that's not prophetic, I don't know what is. And then Newsweek, in September the 20th, 1965, said this: for the leader of the papal system, the proof lies in their going forth from Rome with unblemished power to all the world. A-W-E, all the world. What did the Bible say? The entire world, what? Wondered after the beast. You see, the beast power brought about a great wonder and admiration as they are today. So here we have seen the great four world ruling empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And this fourth kingdom was diverse from the others because of its devastating cruelty and unmatched strength. With its iron teeth, you remember, devouring whole empires, and that heavy foot stamping out people, stamping them into submission. You see, Rome turned the beast into the ugly taskmaster that prophecy had said it would be. The little horn of Daniel 7 and verse 8. So much for the beast. Now let's look. Let's turn our thoughts now to the image. The beast, its image, and it's marked. But let's look at its image now. What about that image spoken of in chapter 14 and verse 9? It speaks not only here in this verse of the warning of the worship of the beast, but also of his image. Now this third angel cried with a loud voice, saying, if any man worship the beast and his image. Now Revelation 13 and verse 12, we go back just one chapter. Revelation 13 and verse 12 informs us that the second beast will come up and cause the earth to worship the first beast. He also informs us that this first beast will receive, or this second beast will receive its power from the first beast. So this second beast that rises up will receive its power from this papal power. And this, beloved, this second beast is representative of fallen Protestantism who are following the teachings and right in the footsteps of the erroneous teachings of this first beast. Also, verse 11 here informs us that this second beast comes up out of the what? Out of the earth. Representing a sparsely populated world. Now, you know, I've heard it said that it came up out of an unpopulated world. But I've had some native Indians challenge me on that one. A sparsely populated earth. The new world, the United States of America. And while the beast, the first beast, or the papal power, the first beast comes up out of the sea. Now we know, according to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, Revelation 17 verse 15 tells us that the waters, the sea, is representative of what? Of people, many people, many people. Out of the old world. You know, we're really a very new country. We're just babes compared to the old world. This country, though, became the seedbed of apostate Protestantism. It rose as a peace-loving country, as you well know, a country that exemplified religious freedom. Yet the Bible tells us that it will speak as a dragon in verse 11 of chapter 13. And we certainly can see the fulfillment of this Bible prediction today, can we not? We also notice that it rose about the time of the end of the 1260-year prophecy, which ended when? 1798. Isn't that the very infancy of our country? 1798. And in the 16th verse of Revelation 13, this image to the first beast causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, I've seen teachings, or I've heard teachings of those who think that you're actually going to be stamped right there. We're going to receive a mark in our forehead or in our right hand. Beloved, this is not a literal mark that we're talking about here. It's not a literal mark in the hand or the forehead. We're speaking figuratively. What's in your forehead? Your conscience, your mind, your conscience. What's in your right hand? What does the right hand represent? Work, and that which you do. That's right. So it's talking about the way we think and what we do with the way we think. You see? That's what that's talking about. So it's very obvious that this image beast stands for the same principles as the papacy. And of course, the very glaring evidence of this is Sunday worship. Because Sunday worship is as acceptable to so-called Protestants as it is to the papacy. The very ones who instituted it. I mean, this is the most common platform of error that can be mentioned right here that's been accepted by Protestantism. This second beast, or the United States, will enforce the observance of this distinctive mark of the first beast. Now, the two-horned lamb, spoken of in chapter 13 and verse 11, indicates that this country will use civil power in order to enforce their religious dogma of Sunday worship, among many other things, just as the papal power did with the combination of the church and state. And we're seeing that it's going to happen here as well. But the United States will lead in the enforcement of Sunday observance, yet it will influence other countries to follow their example. Now, we must remember that for every truth from God's Word the enemy of souls has a counterfeit. So we have the seal of God and the seal of the beast. Listen to this from De Harbe's Catechism. Quote, if we would consult the Bible only without tradition, we ought, for instance, still to keep holy the Saturday with the Jews instead of Sunday. Without tradition. American Sentinel, June 1893, quote, Sunday, it is the law of the Catholic Church alone. Now, D.B. Ray, in the book Papal Controversy, says this. From this same Catholic Church, you have accepted your Sunday as the Lord's Day. She has handed down as a tradition, and the entire Protestant world has accepted it as tradition, for you have not an iota of Scripture to establish it. Therefore, that which you have accepted as your rule of faith, inadequate as it is, of course, as well as your Sunday, you have accepted on the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. End quote. Now, these are not my words, beloved. I'm just repeating from someone else, someone who knows very well. Father, and I say that advisedly, Father Enright, he's not my father, but he's called Father Enright, a priest in Kansas City, wrote this. What right do Protestants have to celebrate Sunday? None whatsoever. Sunday is not the Sabbath, according to the Bible. If anyone will show me any scripture for it, I will publicly acknowledge it and thank him for it. It was the Catholic Church that changed the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday. It not only compelled all to keep Sunday, but at the Council of Laodicea, anathematized those who kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Anathematized. And, of course, you know the history behind that. Well, beloved, which church does the whole civilized world obey? The so-called Mother's Church, right? And so-called Protestants call those of us who observe the true Seventh-day Bible Sabbath legalists, and among other things. Now, that's quite interesting, isn't it? When you follow what the Word of God says, you're considered legalists. When you follow what man says, you're acceptable. But you see, this religious system has changed times and laws. Again, I want to repeat, I'm not talking about individuals. There are a lot of sincere people. We'll talk more about that our next time together. I'm talking about a system that has a history of persecution and changing times and laws. Daniel 7:25. I mean, you can go to any Bible you wish. The commandments of God are the same, basically. But go to the Catechism and you'll discover something very interesting. You'll find that the second one has been dropped. Why is that? You know what the second one is dealing with? Images, that's right. And the third one, therefore, has jumped up into second place, you see, about vain worship. And then the fourth one is dealing with the seventh-day Sabbath, has been moved up into third place. And, of course, they've greatly shortened it, and they have removed the connotation of the seventh day. And then the tenth one has been divided. They had to do that for what reason? So they can maintain their ten. That's right. Now, this act has been claimed as a mark of their ecclesiastical power and their authority in religious matters. The papacy places ecclesiastical tradition above the authority of Scripture. Bishop of Reggio said that very clearly in their council. Ecclesiastical tradition is above the authority of Scripture. While true Protestantism, not so-called Protestantism, but true Protestantism is all but dead, places Scripture above all else. Weren't we talking about less than 1% during Sabbath school this morning? Less than 1%. So you might say that less than 1% place Scripture above all else, including tradition. Matthew chapter 15. Don't lose Revelation now. We're going back to Matthew chapter 15. And Matthew 15, verse 6. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your what? by your tradition. And then verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Aren't we thankful for the clarity of God's word? Isaiah tells us, you know, here a little, there a little. Oh, it's just all right here. It's his own best interpreter. We're thankful for the spirit of prophecy, but if we didn't have the spirit of prophecy, the Bible can prove itself.
Amen.
We're thankful, greatly thankful for the spirit of prophecy, though. Now, beloved, I am just a human instrument. I'm declaring the three angels' messages as I have been instructed by God, as all of God's people have been instructed to do. It's a solemn message. It is one, beloved, that cuts deep and cuts hard. But it cuts true through the muck of erroneous ideas of false religion today. But I want you to forget this humble instrument. And I want you to look seriously upon the one that I represent. Who is it I represent? Jesus Christ. That's who I want to represent here today. We need to know that which the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And is it any wonder why Isaiah said in his 58th chapter in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet to show my people their transgression. Someone has said to me, Pastor Dan, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. What's all this? Is this all that's necessary? You know, I was once told, just recently, in fact, in this church, that if you stopped preaching about the Sabbath, more people would come to church. But, beloved, what would we have? If I were to stop preaching these truths, what would we have? I mean, we'd have precious folks here who are here looking for the word of truth from God's word. That's the only reason they're here, to hear God's word. I mean, do I give them half a loaf, quarter loaf, or do I give them a whole loaf? Now, I know what some are saying. You don't want to give them all, the whole bale of hay at one time. I understand. But you understand what I'm trying to say. Don't they also need to know these marvelous truths and warnings to be aware of that which is coming upon the world? I had someone say, well, don't preach about those specific truths today. We got guests. Well, when do we not have guests? Do we ever preach the truths? When I'm going to preach in this pulpit, I'm going to preach a Seventh-day Adventist message. That's what they should expect to get when they get here. Beloved, time is running out, and there's no time to dilly-dally around with pablum. There's no time to dilly-dally around with smooth things. I mean, these honest and part-heart people, bless their hearts. We need to love them enough to tell them. They don't want to hear smooth things. They're too used to that. Where they've been attending, that's why they're here. There are far too many sitting, beloved, from week to week, being pacified with smooth things. They're made to believe that, they're led to believe that whatever life I live, heaven is my home. Just feel good. Come to church, fellowship, have dinner. Come fill our pews. You know, it doesn't matter how you're living. Everything's all right. Just trust in the Lord. You know, everything's okay. While the world is falling apart. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10 says, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isaiah knows what I'm just talking about, doesn't he? I'm thankful that those who come here have come to hear a message with solid biblical content, which will bring a challenge and at the same time a peace to the soul, when understood through the power and the inner working of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Amen.
Now let's look again at Revelation 13. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 15. And he had power. He is what? The first beast. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now we know that the image of the beast is though the so-called Protestants who have fallen to the subtle sophistries of the first beast. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell unless he had, that saved means unless he had the mark of, he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, we're not going to have time to go into all that today. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, the papacy, this is an identifying number of the papacy, as most of us know. The papacy will give power to this image or so-called Protestantism, that they will cause those who do not worship them should be killed. And beloved, if you're not rooted and grounded in truth, you will be persuaded by this social pressures to submit to the mark of her authority. Oh, we'll play with them. We'll commune with them. We'll have parties with them. We'll sing with them. We'll worship with them. We're all okay, you know. But we'll submit to these pressures to be well-liked and to have warm fuzzies about one another, you see. But that mark, beloved, will be evidenced by that which your perverted conscience tells you to do. Your conscience, your forehead. And that which you do with what your conscience tells you to do, your right hand. You will be desecrating the commandments of God and following this power in so doing. This system claims to have the power and authority to change God's seventh day Sabbath to the first day of the week. Listen to this from Cardinal Gibbons in Faith of Our Fathers. Quote, but you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. And from the catechism, some questions were asked of the leaders of this system. Question, which day is the Sabbath? The answer, Saturday is the Sabbath. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. The authority of the Church. Chancellor Smith of Cardinal for Baltimore Archdiocese, February the 10th, 1920, said this, if Protestants would follow the Bible, they should worship God on the seventh day by... If Protestants would follow the Bible, they should worship God on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. In keeping the Sunday, they are following the law of the Catholic Church. So, you see, even the system, they know. But this is where you're placing tradition above Scripture. They have the power. They are God on earth. They can do what they want with it, you see. They can set their tradition any way they want. It supersedes the Bible. That's why we have so many that are ignorant of the Bible out of that system. So the mark of the beast's power is the observance of the first day, Sabbath. While the seal of God is marked by the keeping of the seventh day holy Sabbath from sundown Friday evening till sundown Saturday evening. We've covered a lot of territory, haven't we? Amen. Now, for the big question. Has anyone received the mark of the beast? Come with me to the 14th chapter of Revelation. And let's look at 9 and 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Has anyone received this mark today? Great controversy, page 604. Listen to this. With the issue thus clearly brought before him, whosoever shall trample upon God's law to obey a human enactment receives the mark of the beast. He accepts the sign of allegiance to the power which he chooses to obey instead of God. The warning from heaven is, I'm still quoting, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. End quote. So the answer to our question is no. Absolutely not. No one has received the mark of the beast today. Well, you might ask, when is it received? Well, look at that quote again from Great Controversy 604. With the issue thus clearly brought before him. Well, with what issue clearly brought before him? What's the issue? You see, after having opportunity to know and understand that they have to make a choice between the Sabbath of man or the Sabbath of God, they will either demonstrate that they serve the true God and His commandments, or they serve the beast power and His image, and they will receive the mark of the beast. So you see, we still have a wide open field of mission work, don't we? No one has received it, thankfully. We don't have any time to waste, beloved. We got a whole world out here before us to tell about. Everyone is still a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Now, my counsel to each of us, as well as to those who may be listening to this message on CD or DVD or on TV, choose you today whom you will serve. If you wait until then, your service of the false Sabbath would have been for so long that it would be nearly impossible to change. You can't expect to come up to the deadline and change. And even if you do, it's more than likely the reason would be out of abject fear rather than love for God to keep His commandments, you see. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus didn't say, if you are choosing because you're fearful of what will happen to you, keep my commandments. He didn't say that at all. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Bible says that just before Jesus comes is the day of salvation. Is someone going to correct me on that? Now, today is the day of salvation. Thank you. Thank you. A minister friend of mine was speaking one day with another friend who was a leader of this false system, the first beast system of which I've been speaking. He told my friend in their activity there, he says, as far as I'm concerned, there are only two religious groups in Christendom. In my opinion, you are either a Seventh-day Adventist or you belong to our group. How's that for confidence, huh? My friend asked, what do you mean? He said to my friend, he said, well, if you're going to follow the Bible, you're going to have to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But I happen to believe that tradition stands equal with Scripture, and that's why I'm in my system. Now, beloved, everybody has a right to their own opinion, right? But I believe that Scripture stands above any tradition because tradition contradicts the Word of God. But listen to this message, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5. Let's look at the first part of that chapter. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. We read about that earlier, didn't we? And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is that special group that will be alive at His coming, you understand. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, in the pen of inspiration, manuscript writing 18 on page 28, MR, 18 MR 28, I'm quoting, this scripture represents the character of the people of God for these last days. The everlasting gospel is to be preached, and it is to be practiced in true missionary work, carried forward not after the wisdom that men may devise, but after the wisdom of God. All who walk in safe paths are to understand that the third angel's message is of consequence to the whole world and must be carried to the world in clear, straight lines and in its distinctive features as Christ revealed it to John. This third angel's message is the message, she says, that we have to bear. This is the work we have to do. This is the message that God has kept before the Seventh-day Adventist people. The truth of this message will not decrease, but will increase in force and importance as we are brought down to the close of the work of God on earth. We have no time to lose. End quote. Beloved, my question to you and to me this morning, will you and will I follow the system? I know it's easy to sit here and say, no, I wouldn't follow that system. We better really think and pray hard about that. Or will you and I submit ourselves to the loving Creator God and serve Him by honoring His holy Sabbath and all the other things He has given us for our own good? You see, it's all about choices. We need to choose who we're going to serve. Sometimes we might be thinking we're serving Him, but we're not. We may be serving that first beast and the image of the beast and not even realize it. We get caught up in this stuff. You know what I'm saying. I'd like to close with chapter 14 and verse 14 through 16. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. There is that head and hand again, isn't it? And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Beloved, time is short. That reaping is just around the corner. It is time for the harvest. Let's be serious about what we believe.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant, Health Segment, and Story Time.